Well, we began last Sunday night a mini-series entitled Popular Alternatives to the Gospel. We noted that during his public ministry, Jesus warned his disciples that false teachers would arise. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. We also noticed that the Apostle Paul expressed his astonishment that the Galatians had turned aside to another gospel, while the Corinthians had turned aside to another Jesus. And we noted that all through its long and checkered history, the Church has manifested a fatal tendency to deviate from the teaching of its founder. And in these three sermons, I'm suggesting that Simon Peter was a conspicuous example of this very tendency. Because on three separate occasions, when he was confronted by teaching that he didn't like, he contradicted Jesus with the brash words, "No, Lord." And I asked last Sunday, as I ask again tonight, have you ever said that to Jesus? Would it be possible to be more brash than that, to call him Lord and contradict him in the same breath? Well, the first time Peter did it was when, we saw this last Sunday night, was when Jesus began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be crucified. And Peter said, "No, Lord, they shall never come to you." He wanted a Christianity without the cross. The second time it happened, we're going to look at this tonight, was when Jesus approached him in the upper room in order to wash his feet. And Peter said, "No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet." He wanted a Christianity without cleansing. He wanted a Christianity without conversion, without the repentance and the faith in Jesus, which are the prelude to being washed and made clean and fit for his presence and for his fellowship. So the first was a desire for Christianity without the cross, and the second a desire for Christianity without conversion and without the cleansing to which personal conversion to Christ leads. Well, friends, I think you'll agree with me that the story of the foot washing, when Jesus washed the feet of the apostles in the upper room, is one of the most appealing of all incidents in the four Gospels. So we might find the story in our Bible. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? And there is John 13. I won't read it again, but I'll pick out a few verses later on. And in this story, we watch, amazed, as the Son of God, who had become a human being, got on his hands and knees with enormous humility and washed the dirty feet of the apostles. Their Lord became their servant. It's unique in the history of the world. Nobody claiming lordship has ever humbled himself to wash the feet of his followers and become their servant. But Jesus did, and we watch amazed as he did it. And we now ask ourselves, how are we meant to understand this incident in John 13? And by way of introduction, I think I need to remind you that John 13 is a good example of how the very same scripture may have several levels of meaning. A surface level, a deeper level, a deeper level still. Not that these are arbitrarily imposed upon the text by the reader, but are deliberately intended by the author. So I want to suggest to you tonight that the foot washing was a threefold parable by which Jesus was deliberately teaching free from truths about himself, and that John, who records the incident, understood this and drew attention to it. Firstly, this is the surface meaning. The foot washing is a parable of Christ's love. Now that Jesus wanted his disciples to see his love in what he was doing to them in washing their feet is really very clear from the very first verse, the second part of the first verse of the chapter, where we read, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he demonstrated his love for them in this object lesson of his love. You see, normally foot washing was performed by slaves. It was regarded as a very dirty, a very unpleasant, a very menial task, and slaves were the people who did it. And before they sat down to supper, the apostles were much too stuck up to wash one another's feet. But evidently there had been no slave in the upper room. So they took their places and reclined round the table in the upper room with unwashed feet. Then, in the middle of supper, to their acute embarrassment, Jesus did to them what they were not prepared to do to one another. He washed their feet. Then when he had finished and resumed his place, he said to them, what verse is it? Verse 14. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's the natural meaning. That's the obvious meaning. That's the surface meaning of this incident. Christ so loved his own people that he humbled himself to serve them, and he calls us to follow his example. If not to wash one another's feet, then to transpose this into our own culture and be happy to wash the dishes or to clean out the toilet or whatever it is that is regarded as the most menial, dirty, unpleasant, servile job to be done in our own culture. So here is the first lesson that the foot washing teaches us. If we love each other, we will serve each other. Love sacrifices. Love serves. And if we love each other and serve each other, no task is too dirty, too undignified, too unpleasant for us to do for one another. Oh, for that quality of love among us in the Christian community. That's the first thing. The parable of Christ's love. Now secondly, and a little under the surface, a little deeper, we see in this same incident a parable of Christ's mission. For this too John seems to have had in mind. He chose his language in describing what happened in the upper room very carefully, so that Jesus' actions dramatize his whole saving mission. This, I want to urge, is not far-fetched, because if you look at verses 3 and 4, John tells us that Jesus knew that he'd come from God and that he was going back to God, and he dramatized where he'd come from and where he was going to in the incident of the foot washing. Knowing these things, John says, he dramatized them visibly before their eyes. And I think the best commentary on John 13 is Philippians chapter 2. Because in Philippians 2, Paul describes the stages as Jesus came down and humbled himself and then was highly exalted again. So note in the text what John says. Verse 4. Jesus rose from supper just as he had risen from his heavenly throne. He laid aside his garments, just as he had laid aside his heavenly glory. Then he girded himself with a towel, the badge of servitude, just as in the incarnation he had taken the form of a servant. Then verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash and wipe their feet, to wash them with the water, to wipe them with the towel, just as on the cross he had secured our cleansing from sin. Then jump to verse 12. When he'd washed their feet and taken his own garments, he resumed his place. That is, he sat down again, just as we read at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, when he had by himself purged our sins, he returned to his heavenly glory, and he sat down again at the Father's right hand. So, by these actions, Jesus dramatized the whole saving mission on which he'd come. Who he was, where he'd come from, where he was going to, it was all revealed and dramatized in the foot washing. Parable of Christ's love, parable of Christ's mission. But the emphasis is on the third thing that is deeper still. And that is a parable of Christ's salvation. And it's now that Peter, who we're thinking about, enters the story. And we need to look together at the altercation that took place between Peter and Jesus. Verses 6 and 7, Peter, incredulously, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" In the Greek it's even more dramatic, as "you" and "my" are in juxtaposition with one another. "Lord, you, my feet?" Incredulously, Jesus, "What I'm doing, you don't know now, but you will understand later." In other words, there's a hidden meaning to what I'm doing that is not apparent to you now, but will become apparent to you later. Next, verse 8, Peter, indignantly, "No, you will never wash my feet." Jesus, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me," or New English Bible, "you are not in fellowship with me." No possibility of fellowship with Christ until we've been washed by Christ. Then verses 9 and 10, Peter, impetuously, "Then, Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hands." In other words, if you're going to wash me, you might as well do it properly and thoroughly. Jesus, "He who's had a bath doesn't need to wash except his feet. He's clean all over. And you are clean, though not all of you," referring to Judas. Now, it's quite clear, is it not, from all of that, that the washing of the feet of the apostles was a picture of another kind of washing. What the prayer book, the Anglican prayer book, calls a heavenly washing. What we may call the washing away of our sins. Or to give it its technical term, salvation. The washing of their feet was a parable of salvation. And when you look into it carefully, you'll find that Jesus was teaching two very important lessons about salvation. First, its necessity, and second, its nature. And into this we're going to delve a little more carefully. First, the necessity of salvation. It wouldn't surprise me if some of us here had quite a sneaking sympathy for Simon Peter. Was it really necessary for him to admit that his feet were dirty and needed to be washed? Was it really necessary for him to let Jesus perform the slave's duty? Why, Peter would gladly have washed Jesus' feet, but must he submit to the indignity of letting Jesus wash his feet? Or again, was it really necessary that Jesus should do it publicly, with everybody watching? Did he have to suffer these indignities before his friends? Well, I think I know my own heart, as I may not know yours. And I want to say that that proud rebellion of Simon Peter is something with which I myself am very familiar. And it may be some others recognize themselves in him too. Because there are many people who refuse to admit that they need to be cleansed and washed and made fit for the company of Jesus Christ. Now, we reject the teaching of Jesus in another place where he says it's out of the heart of human beings that come all kinds of evil things and they defile a human being. They make him dirty. They pollute him. They make him unfit for the presence of God. Now, we don't like that. We don't like the saying of Jesus here, if I don't wash you, you can have no fellowship with me. We don't like another phrase that comes in the penultimate chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, where we're told nothing unclean will ever enter into the New Jerusalem. So friends, we'd better get washed. If we ever hope to be citizens of the New Jerusalem, we'd better humble ourselves and let Jesus make us clean. Because if you think you don't need cleansing, it can only be that you've never even caught a glimpse of the blinding holiness of Almighty God. Nor have you caught a glimpse, I think, of your own unholiness that makes us unfit for his presence, either in this life or in the next. No, no, you say. Why, we imagine that we can saunter up to Jesus and claim his friendship without any need for repentance, or faith, or conversion, or the cleansing that comes as a result of those things. No, you say, somebody here, we can't be expected to humble ourselves like that. We can't be expected to kneel at the penitent bench like drunks and thugs and thieves. Why, you don't know us. After all, you know, we're educated people. We're respectable people. We're VIPs in the bloom, or at least in the bud, if not in the bloom. No, we expect to receive special treatment. We don't expect to be classified with the rank and file of sinners. So when Jesus approaches us to wash us, we say, no, Lord, you're never going to wash me. What a tragedy that is. It's immensely sad that some of us prefer to remain in our dirt and go to hell, rather than admit humbly that we are dirty, that we need to be cleansed, and that only Jesus can do it. The necessity of salvation. But then there's a second thing we need to learn, and that is the nature of salvation. So far we've learned that salvation is a washing, or at least it includes a washing. But now we have to learn a second lesson, that it's a washing in two stages. Let me read to you again verses 9 and 11 in this Revised Standard Version. Are you following? John 13:9. Simon said to him, Lord, then if you must wash me, don't stop at my feet, but wash my hands and my head as well. Jesus said to him, if you've had a bath, you don't need another one. All you need is to wash your feet, because you're clean all over. And you are clean, all of you except Judas. Now you see what he's saying there. Peter, in his impetuous way, hurried from one extreme to the opposite extreme. First he wasn't willing for Jesus to wash his feet, and then he insisted on having his hands and head washed as well. Jesus replied, a bath is one thing, the washing of your feet is another. Now the social customs that lay behind these allusions of Jesus were very well known. They're probably well known to us. Before going out to a meal in a friend's home in those days, shall we say, in Jerusalem, the guest would take a bath. Then walking in sandals along the dirty streets of Jerusalem, he would get his feet dirty again. So on arrival at the friend's house, a slave would meet him and say, "Don't you want another bath? But let me wash your feet." He wouldn't need another bath. He'd only need his feet washed. Now Jesus used that very familiar cultural distinction between the bath and the washing of the feet to teach an important spiritual distinction. That when we first come to Jesus Christ, as I think some of you have done in the last few days, you came tremblingly in penitence and faith to Jesus through the Billy Graham relay. And that's the meaning of conversion, you know. Conversion is what you do, turning from sin, turning to Christ in penitence and faith. That's what you've done. And when you did it, you got a bath. You were washed all over. It's a wonderful thing. Theologically, this bath is called justification. An entirely new status before God in which we are accepted by Him and declared righteous from head to toe by Him. It's also called regeneration, a new birth. Indeed, there is one verse in a letter in the New Testament that speaks of the birth of regeneration or new birth. So that's what you've received when you came to Christ. And it's publicly dramatized in baptism, which is like a birth, and it's unrepeatable. But, because we continue to fall into sin as Christian people, and are sometimes spattered with mud in the dirty streets of the world, what we need every day is not another birth, not another justification, not another regeneration. You can't be born again and again and again and again and again. You can only be born again, and that's it. Once, and unrepeatable. And if justification is unrepeatable and regeneration is unrepeatable, that's why baptism is unrepeatable. It happens once and for all. So what we need is not another birth, but a regular washing of our feet. A daily forgiveness, in other words. So that's why we come to the Lord's Supper regularly, whereas we come to be baptized only once. Baptism is the birth, the sacrament, the outward and visible sign of justification and regeneration. But the Lord's Supper is a foot washing, the sacrament of continuous forgiveness. So you see, Peter made two opposite mistakes. First he protested against being washed at all, and then he asked for a bath when all he needed was a foot washing. And there are lots of Christians who make the same mistake. Two mistakes. Some are too proud to come to Christ for cleansing at all. They don't even relent like Peter. No, they persist in their rebellion and their arrogance like Judas and perish. And then there are others who develop an over-scrupulous conscience. And they imagine that every time they sin as a Christian, they've got to go back to square one and begin all over again. They've got to be justified again, regenerate again, baptized again. No, no, no. That's a great mistake. They've never understood the distinction between justification, which is unique, dramatized in baptism, which is unrepeatable, while forgiveness is a continuing thing, dramatized in the Lord's Supper that we come to regularly. Friend, if you can learn that distinction and get it clear in your mind, it will save you from many problems in your Christian life. So let me conclude. Both kinds of cleansing are necessary if we are to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. both the initial bath of justification and the daily foot washing of forgiveness. Both are necessary, and both are humbling. Humbling to our pride, because both express our human inability. In baptism, for example, we don't baptize ourselves. Nobody's ever baptized himself. There's one rather eccentric fellow in the 16th century who went down in a rainstorm and asked God to baptize him in the rain. But even he didn't baptize himself. Nobody can baptize themselves. In baptism, you submit to somebody else who does it. And that somebody else stands for Jesus Christ. Because only Christ can cleanse us from our sin. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we don't feed ourselves. At least we put out empty, open hands to receive bread and wine that are given to us by somebody else. Again, representing Christ who gives us his flesh and blood to eat and drink. So there is no Christianity without the cross, and there is no Christianity without the conversion, the repentance and faith that leads to a cleansing from sin. So, I wonder if there's somebody here who needs to repent of petrine vanity. The kind of arrogance that Peter displayed in the upper room when he said, "No, Lord, you're not going to do it, and I'm not going to allow you to do it. I'd rather be dirty than let you wash me." Anybody going to repent of that with me tonight? And then we come to Jesus, fall on our knees before him, and in the words of that lovely hymn, say, "Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Let's pray. So we'll be silent for a few moments, reflecting on what we've been thinking about, the need for washing, the need for a bath of justification, and then the need for daily cleansing, the washing of our feet. We need to humble ourselves and admit we can't do the washing ourselves. We need Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for us, in order to wash us from our sins. Let's speak to him in silence. Lord Jesus Christ, we seek to climb down from our proud pedestal and humble ourselves into the dust before you. We acknowledge that we are dirty. We have been defiled by our wrongdoing of thought, word, and deed. We're not fit to enter your presence in this life or the next. We need to be washed. Some of us can thank you that you have washed us. Others need to ask you to do it. And all of us need to ask you to keep washing us, washing our feet every day, so that we may walk with you closely. Hear our prayers for the glory of your great name. Amen.